I want you to, again, take your Bibles, and we're not going to, I hope, have a long message. When I say that, you know, you get into a message and you think you're not going to make it too long, and I'm going to try to shorten it the best I can, knowing that I'm me. But we do have an important meeting. I need to check this out. Are we having people in the nursery able to come in the room here and people pick their children up? Where are we? Think that's all covered? All right. Secondly, we're going to need someone to have a mic. You got that covered?
Well, you can do something besides sing, can't you? You can cover everything. Good for you. There you go. Thank you. That 18th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel is a key chapter. And in that chapter, I of course, we got away from that because of things I felt the Lord wanted me to preach on as well. We saw the wealth of a good friendship. There's nothing like the wealth of a good friendship, and we saw that between Jonathan and David, didn't we? Then we looked at what I called the weapons of mass destruction when we looked at King Saul, who was about not only to destroy David, but he was out destroying the whole kingdom, all of Israel. He's going to spend 10 years of his life hunting one man down, and the result of that, he's going to bring a lot of destruction to the nation of Israel. Finally, of course, the weapon turns on himself, and he is killed. Tonight, for a few moments, I draw your attention now to David. Not only do we see the wealth of a good friendship and the weapons of mass destruction, but tonight I want to notice the wisdom of David. And I want you to notice, if you'll drop down to verse 5. And I just want to, because if there's ever a time, and I don't know why God arranged it for me tonight that I should pick up here, but I thought, if this is ever a time when we need wisdom, we need it now, don't we? We need divine wisdom. I want you to notice there in verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and notice he behaved himself wisely. Now that word wisely is a very interesting word. It is mean that which is profitable to all. That's what that word wisely means. It's an act in a way that is profitable to all. And when we have wisdom, it's not just us. It's everyone around us that profits. Very important. And so here, as we look at the wisdom of David, I just want to leave that for just a moment and go to one of the very important passages on this subject of wisdom, and that is in James chapter 1. What an important statement or two is made here. Particularly, I find three statements in James 1 in verse 5, and then I believe a fourth statement here in verse 6 concerning wisdom. Here we find, first of all, in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Now here, that is saying wisdom is required. You got to have wisdom to make the right decision. But I not only see in that text that wisdom is required, but wisdom is requested and can be requested. If any of you lack wisdom, notice what he says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now the word ask here, A-S-K, it's a word which means an inferior asking for something from a superior. Now that's good, because that's exactly what we are, inferior. And we're asking for wisdom from a superior. And you're not going to get wisdom from what you're going to need and I need and this church needs from anybody else but him. It's an act of an inferior seeking wisdom from a superior. And I don't think at times we act enough for wisdom. I see not only in this text wisdom required and wisdom requested, but I see wisdom received, because he said, if any of you lack wisdom, there it is, the required, let him ask of God, request. And then he says, and a bread not, it shall be given to him, and so it is received. Now that, you're never going to get wisdom until you see your fellow self as an inferior, requesting to a superior. And then you find, fourthly, wisdom refused. After those three positive statements there in verse 5, in verse 6 he said, but let him ask in what? Faith. And that word faith, somebody said, means for all I trust him. F-A-I-T-H, for all I trust him. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You ever been on a boat and you were tossed by the waves and you got seasick? I have. It's not a good feeling. Now go back to our text. So there we have wisdom, a great little commentary in two verses on wisdom. And so we see David here asking for wisdom. Now, because he had wisdom, what does wisdom do? He was trustworthy. Because of wisdom, he was trustworthy in his commitment. And that's what wisdom will give you. You know, I have been dismayed in five different churches that I have done interim work that sometimes people just decide not to stay with the stuff in time of the absence of a pastor. I say to you tonight, real wisdom will say, stay it out. Stay with it. And it's something that wisdom gives you. It makes you trustworthy in your commitment. It is interesting to note here, as you read verse 5, let's read it again. And David went out, whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and set him over. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. Now that word accepted is an interesting word. It's a very interesting word. You know what it means? To make happy. You know, when you have wisdom and I have wisdom, guess what it does to other people? When we demonstrate wisdom, other people get happy. Let me illustrate the truth of that. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And if you'll turn there to 2 Chronicles, I draw your attention here to a very important thought here about Solomon. Look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 10. Now, verse 7 says, in the night God appeared unto Solomon. He said to him, ask what I shall give thee. Now, what did Solomon ask for? I suppose we can read the verse. You tell me what he asked for. Anybody? One word. Wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Here was a guy, he said, verse 10, give me now wisdom. Give me wisdom. And then from there, I go to chapter 9, the story of Solomon. And, of course, when we come over there, we look at the Queen of Sheba. What did he ask for? What was the word? Wisdom. Then I come to chapter 9, and here is what the Queen of Sheba had to say about Solomon's people. After he arrived there and looked at everything and asked questions, verse 6 says, and howbeit I believed not their words, until I came and my eyes have seen it, and behold, the half of the greatness of thy what? Of thy what? Wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Notice verse 7. What did he say? Happy are thy men. Isn't that interesting? Because over there, that word accepted literally means to make people happy. And because Solomon had wisdom and used wisdom, his people were happy. You want to have a happy church? Ask for wisdom. And it will just, and you have it, and you have it in those requirements that we read over there in James 1. Guess what? You're going to have a happy church. You're going to work together. Because that's what wisdom does. Wisdom doesn't tear apart. Wisdom puts together. Wisdom gives great advice to us on how to deal with one another. And so we come back to our text. He was trustworthy in his commitment. They said, boy, you know, it's great to have David. And many people around David, guess what? They were H-A-P-P-Y. They were happy. You know why? Because David had wisdom. Very key. Secondly, he was not only trustworthy in his commitment, but as a result of his wisdom, but he was teachable in times of crisis. He was not only trustworthy in his commitment, but he was teachable in time of his crisis. You ever had a crisis? Well, David has one here in verse 14. You remember over there verse 11, you know what happened to Saul? He got mad at David. He threw a javelin at him trying to kill him, didn't he? Look at verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in what? In all his ways. Now David is facing a crisis. Wisdom will not only make you trustworthy in your commitment, but it will be teachable. It will teach you what you need to know in time of crisis. You know what I think? That Christ is the Christ of every crisis. Recently, George Beverly Shea passed away, 104, and I remember him singing that precious song before in albums and CDs and whatever I've heard his voice on. But I thought of that word for a moment here, that word, in all thy ways. He was teachable in all his ways. Now, turn with me to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. What do we mean here when we say he was teachable in his crisis? You know, God wants that. What does God want to teach us? One word, trust. That's what he wants us to teach us more than anything else, is trusting. By the way, you have wisdom. It not only makes people happy, it makes God happy because he knows you're trusting him. I take that word trust, as you know, I like to use an acrostic. And in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3 of Proverbs, I come up with an acrostic. What is here? Look, what's the first word in verse 5? What? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart and depart from evil. Now, T in trust is taking God at his word. That's what really trust is about, taking God at his word, isn't it? Just say, God, that's what you say, and you know, I saw the sign on the back of the car says, I believe, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, it doesn't. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. But when you have wisdom, there is a trust that God is going to work it all out. It's taking God at his word. Or it's rejecting your own plans, because I not only see trust in the Lord with the T, but lean not in thy own understanding. It's rejecting trust, T-R. It's rejecting your own plans. If I took time tonight, I won't. You could check in chapter 24 and chapter 26 of the book of 1 Samuel. And twice, David had the opportunity to kill his enemy. And he rejected. He rejected his own plans, even though he was encouraged by his followers to slit Saul's throat. You see, trust, and for 10 years, Saul was going to hound him. But you know, trust is taking God at his word, and it's rejecting your own plans. Lean not and to thy own understanding. And then that's a trust. And then the U, I believe that's unconditional surrender to God. You notice, in all thy ways. How many ways? In all thy ways, he says in the text in verse 6, acknowledge him. In all thy ways. That's unconditional surrender. How many of you besides me have ever prayed, almost giving God information that he already knows? You want to do that? Well, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through. Lord, but I need to fill in the blanks, so I don't think you're getting it. But unconditional surrender. You never notice that when people in the Bible ever ask God questions, he never answered them? He just went on with his plan. It's unconditional surrender to God's plan, and always acknowledge him. And then S is staying on the well-worn paths. Because in verse 6, he not only says, trust in the Lord, or that is simply trust, take God at his word, and reject your own plans, lean not on thy own understanding, and unconditional surrender, in all thy ways acknowledge him, but stay on the well-worn paths. And that's exactly what you find here at the end of verse 6. And he shall direct thy what? You know what those paths are? Those are paths that have already been well-worn. But you don't need to look for a new path. You know, that's the problem with so many churches today, looking for new paths. You know, looking for a new path. I remember a few times as a kid, I am not good at directions. I'm the only guy I know who can walk out of the store looking for my car and automatically turn the wrong way trying to find it. Anybody here beside? I just do it all the time. I just automatically turn the wrong way. Marilyn would always say, why don't you just turn in the way you don't think it is and you'll probably find it. I tried that once. Took me another hour to find the car. And I've learned that when I get lost, it's because I don't follow the path from the car to where I don't follow this. I think I'm looking for, how many have ever taken a shortcut and never made it? There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. You take God's path. So well-worn path that you just can't miss it. And then that word, that letter, are again. It's turning away from that which displeases God, because that's what you find here in verse 7. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That word depart literally means to turn away from. That's what it means. So that last T is turning away from anything that may displease God. Anything. You know, I found this when I have wisdom. Some of the things that I am doing all of a sudden begin to convict me. I need to turn away from those things because they're just not good in my life. Go back. We only have just a few more minutes, but go back to that text there, if you will, please, because here we find David, wisdom. He was trustworthy in his commitment when he had wisdom, and therefore his people were happy. And he was a source of their happiness. Oh, let us be the source of one another's happiness. He was teachable in all thy ways. And David behaved himself wisely where in all his ways. His ways were God's ways. And then thirdly, he was transformed in his character. He was not only trustworthy in his commitment, teachable in the times of crisis, but he was transformed in his character. Note, if you will, please, verse 15. You know, God can change your character. Hello? God can do that. No, God wants to change my character. Not to be one, but to change your character. I've had my wife or friends say, boy, he's a character. I am a character. And I've met a few of you, boy, I want to say you're characters. But look here in verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul sought that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Underline the word afraid. It's an interesting word. It's not used very often, but it's a word which literally means to stand in awe. A-W-E. To stand in awe. That's the word for afraid. You know why Saul stood in awe of David? Because he knew David was right, Saul was wrong. You know, God's looking for some people that will, just when you look at them, you'll say, boy, I stand in awe. Because that guy has character. You know, we're living in a time when that word just, pardon my grammar, just ain't in Washington anymore. Unfortunately, it's not in a lot of our churches. God is looking for people of character. And he looked upon him as a kind of a means of inspiration. I could just think of some men I know right now. I got a fellow that in California, I still may need to go out there. I don't want to go out and have his funeral. He's almost 92, Lloyd McKee. You don't know who Lloyd McKean, but God does. Lloyd McKean is one of the guy that you, when you're around, you just, he's a layman in the church. And he's just, I stand in awe of him. I remember when we were building our church, he was the contractor. We built a 1,000-seating auditorium in Santa Maria, and it's a beautiful auditorium, but I remember Lloyd just literally sacrificed for that. But you couldn't give him any credit. And every time anybody says something, just point up there. I remember when my handicapped daughter was only, in those days, she's going to be 44, she was only about 7 or 8, and we would carry her in the church because she couldn't walk. And when she would see Lloyd McKean, I had to be careful because she would literally jump out of my arm into Lloyd's. And she loved Lloyd. He was a man of care. He just kind of unassuming. But everybody knew he was a man of care. He is a man of care. I don't know how much longer he'll be with us. But when he goes home to be with the Lord, we've had a great loss. You know, there are two things in your life. You probably heard me say this. One is opportunity, and one is the other is influence. His opportunity will be gone, but his influence will stay behind. And when you're a person of character, your influence lives on long after you're gone. The fourth thought, he was not only trustworthy in his commitment because he had wisdom. He was not only teachable in the times of crisis because he had wisdom. He was not only transformed in his character because he had wisdom, but he was a testimony in his conduct because of his wisdom. You know, it's interesting. This is seen in the example of that word wisdom. I want you to notice something. Did you get this? I want you to just follow with me for a moment. Three different verses. Notice verse 5 again. Go back there. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself, what? What's the word? Come on, help me. Wisely. Now go down to verse 15. And wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself, what? Notice there's another word added. Very wisely. You know, when you ask wisdom from God, he gives you wisdom, but then it increases. Just keeps growing. Then you come all the way to verse 30, the last verse in the chapter. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass that when he went forth, that David behaved himself, what? More wisely. Notice how it increases, wisely, very wisely, more wisely. That thrills my soul. In other words, he was being transformed by the very wisdom. You know, God wants to transform us with his wisdom. Change us. Not only do I see here the example he displayed, but I see something else here. Look here in the same verse. Let's look at it. Verse 30. Then I close. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants, so that his name was much set by it. Now that word, much set by it, it literally means very valuable. That's what the word means. They looked at David and he said, man, he's valuable. I have a feeling they were thinking, but couldn't say it, he's more valuable than Saul. But he wouldn't say it. Use your head saying that kind of thing. You know, God is looking for people with such wisdom that they're very valuable because of the wisdom that is displayed. He didn't have one. Listen, it's all right to have a testimony. It's better to be one. He was a testimony in his conduct. They looked at him, and they all knew what he was going through. I mean, every time you see Saul, what is Saul doing? Not, hi, he's throwing a javelin at him. I give that to you tonight before we go into this family time. How important it is that we all seek wisdom. And you required. So request it. And you will receive it. But he also, we reject it if you don't have the right motives.